Our subject tonight being the judgment seat, I want to deal with three passages: Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 3. We shall deal with them in that order and read as we go along. Romans chapter 14, commencing please at verse 7. Romans 14 at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. That will suffice for the moment. We have been reminded, even in the prayer meeting, of the solemnity of the subject. Now, before I begin, let me say this. It was never God's intention at any time, in the revelation of truth, to make you afraid. Subjects such like this as the judgment seat are set forth in the Word of God to encourage you to live for God. In the light of a day of recompense and reward. So that you have nothing to be afraid of. If you are living as you ought to live for Christ. Now, I want first of all to draw attention to three parables in relation to the judgment seat. The parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, and the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. In the parable and the talents of Matthew 25, the Lord there gave five talents, two, and one. The recipients had nothing at all to do with the reception of the talent. What they received was given to them by the Lord himself. So that when the man used his five talents to the full, he received his reward. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Thou shalt rule over many things. But the man who used his two talents to the full received the same reward. You'll understand, brethren and sisters, won't you? That if I have only a two-talent gift and you have five, it's not my fault that I've only two, for I was only given two. But if I use that gift to the full the same as you, I shall receive the same reward at the judgment seat. That is most encouraging. But when you come to the parable of the pounds, he gave his 10 servants 1 pound each. That represents the common life that each of us receive. But at the close of the day, one man's pound had earned 10, and another 5. So that the emphasis is on human responsibility. And our reward will be in that day will take into account how much we've labored and expended our time and our life, investing it for Christ in this world. When you come to the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, this is most interesting. You remember that the master went out and some men are standing there. Now he says, go into the vineyard and work. And they agreed to go for a penny a day. He went out later on in the day, the third, sixth, ninth hour, and he saw them standing there. And he said, have you no work to do? Nobody's employed us. In you go and you'll get what's right. He went out at the 11th hour, and he said to other men standing there, in you go. At the close of the day, an hour later, you'll get what is right. When the day's work was over, they were all gathered together. Those who contracted for a penny a day got a penny. Those who came in the sixth, the third, sixth, ninth, and the 11th hour got a penny too. And of course, those who had contracted in early morning to work for a penny, they weren't at all happy. There were one or two trade union boys among them. And they said, here, this is not right. We've borne the heat of the day and worked all day. How come we only get a penny? And some of these who come in at the last hour get the same as us. Said the Lord, is my goodness evil to you? You made your contract, didn't you? Now that teaches us this. That at the judgment seat, the Lord will take account of unequal opportunity. The men at the 11th hour had the opportunity to go in at the earliest, at the early morning. So that as we go through life, some have a better chance in many ways to live for Christ. Their opportunities are much more. There are lands today where you could hardly hand out a tract or do anything like that. There are others saved at the 11th hour, late on in life. They haven't the same opportunity as some of us saved early in life. But if they live that hour for Christ, they'll receive the same as you and I, because he'll take into account an equal opportunity. I think all that's very encouraging. Now, when you come to Romans 14, you are faced with something which is quite responsible. The judgment seat is presented in Romans 14 in this way, that there's coming a day when we'll need to answer to the Lord for how we've handled each other. We'll need to answer to the Lord as to our personal relations one with another. You see, this church at Rome were having problems. In the fellowship, there was the Jewish brother, and he had a conscience about eating certain foods. And he wanted to observe certain holy days. But in the same fellowship, there was a big Gentile brother, and he had no religious background like the Jew. He came from a pagan background. He wasn't interested in food as to whether he should eat it or not. He wasn't interested in maintaining holy days. And tension began to rise. You see, it's all right having a conscience, brethren. You're perfectly entitled to your conscience. But when you begin to make that a standard for everybody else, then there's problems all round. And Paul had this to deal with. You see, the trouble at Rome was the same as at Corinth, was the same as in Ayr and Kilmarnock and elsewhere. The problem, brethren, of learning to live with each other. And that's a difficult thing. We've always found it difficult. With different backgrounds, different culture, different outlook. Some have a conscience about things that others haven't. And tension begins to rise and bad relations come in. Now let me say this. You may not agree. Don't worry about that. Let me say this, that I believe that a person's spirituality is seen in how far they can work with brethren that don't agree with them. That's what I believe. I believe that if I was, say, in an assembly and we all saw things the same way, then there's no demand made upon me at all. It's easy. It's like loving them that love you. Much more difficult to live with those who don't see eye to eye with you. And learn to respect each other. Learn to live. And this was the problem here. Now, Paul had to approach this. He wanted to appeal to them. And the first thing that he does in the chapter is this. He appeals to them in the light of the Lordship of Christ. You'll notice 8 times over, he refers to Christ as Lord. What he's saying is this. If you want me to accept that you're living your life as unto the Lord, then you'll need to give me that credit too. Isn't that right? We look upon each other as living unto the Lord. Now, it's a very big thing to live unto the Lord. Maybe we wouldn't hear as much of it as we should. But living under the Lordship of Christ means that the whole of life is directed by Him. Let me illustrate. In the old days, I'm getting now to the stage when I can talk about the old days. In the old days, we used to sail down the Clyde. You could sail from the Broom Allaw to Dunoon for 2 shillings a ton to Rothsay for 0.5 crown. So we would be sailing down and standing on the boat. Then you begin to walk around. You'd come to a door that was locked. You'd come to a chain across that was padlocked. While you were standing there, along came a man with gold braid. And he took out a key and he opened the door, and he opened the padlock and went in. What's the difference between the man with gold braid and yours truly? Well, very simple. The man with the gold braid was the captain. He could go where he liked. I was only a passenger. I was limited. Brethren and sisters, listen. Is Christ in your life as captain or passenger? Come on now. Is the whole of your life open to Christ? Can He go into every department and be at home? Or is He a passenger in certain compartments He's not allowed in? You couldn't have Him there. You see, if each of us were living unto the Lord, it would help in this big problem of living with each other. Secondly, he relates it to the judgment seat. Now, if you drop your eye to verse 10, he addresses the Jewish brother and he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why are you passing judgment on your brother? Because he hasn't got your conscience. Then he speaks to the Gentile brother and he says, why do you set it not? Why do you despise your Jewish brother? Because he's got a conscience about things that you haven't. Don't you realize we shall all stand at the judgment seat? There's a day coming we'll need to give an account for this attitude to each other. And he said, in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let's be finished with the carping criticism. And let's see this, that none of us put a stumbling block in each other's way or an occasion to fall. So that day I'll answer for how I've lived alongside of you. And when you come to verse 15, he says this, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, walkest thou not charitably? Now we'll need now to bring these personal relations into the atmosphere of love. Because we're supposed to love as brethren. More than that, look again. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And he brings our relationship into the light of the cross. And he says, remember this, that this brother, Christ died for him. Can you do something?
You will recognize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have a similar situation. In that, there was a brother who felt free to sit in the pagan temple and eat. And this was causing problems with others of his brethren who had a conscience about it. And in 1 Corinthians 8, the apostle makes an amazing statement. He says this. Now he said, if you're going to act like that, and you want to encourage your brother to break his conscience and live like you, he says, in so doing, you sin against the brethren. You wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ. We would never have thought that. That to sit in judgment upon our brother, to want him to act the way that you act, and violate his conscience. Then he says, you're sinning against Christ. Let me put it like this, please. Have you noticed in these passages that the appeal is always to the spiritual brother? The appeal is always to the person who's standing in liberty. You see, the Gentile brother could have said to his Jewish brother, listen, you're under law. You've never been released from that. Ah, but just a minute. Just a minute. There's a difference between the doctrine in Galatians about gospel and law, that doctrine, and between Romans 14, which is a man not released from the law as to practice. Big difference between the two. Let me say this. Now, I'm not trying to minister to your pride, but do listen to me. Sometimes you've got to take into consideration that you are called to live with brethren who are not as spiritual as you are, and who don't see things as clearly as you see them. And in each of these passages, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, the spiritual brother is asked to forego his right and his liberty for the benefit of his weaker brother. Now, of course, this is teaching that we have chosen to forget, brethren. I mean, if somebody approached you and said, you know, I have a conscience about what you're doing, how would you answer? Probably something like this. Well, what do you expect me to do? You surely don't think I'm going to live my life according to your conscience. If you don't like it, you know what to do. Thereby, we show how unspiritual we are. Because, he says, if you were living under the lordship of Christ, you wouldn't speak like that. And if you had the judgment seat before you, when you have to answer for how you've handled your brother, you wouldn't talk like that. And if you loved your brother the way you ought, you wouldn't act like that. And if you considered him in the light of the cross, you would never wound his conscience, nor undermine the measure of work of God in his soul. He's speaking for a tenderness, a consideration that will help us to live with each other. And any spiritual person will welcome with open arms the judgment seat, where it will indicate that he did everything possible to live with his brother, and even at times to forego his rights in order to maintain a measure of fellowship with the weaker brother. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 at verse 10, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. And you'll notice in verse 10, please, that the word appear should be the word manifest. We shall all be made manifest at the judgment seat. Now let me talk to you about this manifestation. But I'll probably differ a little in my interpretation from the usual. He says that when we come to the judgment seat, we are all going to be made manifest. That is, there's going to be an unveiling of character. Now he says, he puts it like this. We must all be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we are always taught that that means that at the judgment seat we'll receive according as to what we've done, good or bad. I don't think that's the idea. He doesn't say that we might receive for the things done in the body, good or bad. He doesn't say that. He says we must be made manifest at the judgment seat that we might receive the things done in the body, good or bad. That means this, that in life we do good things and we do bad things. We do things that are excellent and things that are not so excellent. And all these things go to make up our character. And at the judgment seat, all these things shall come together. And the manifestation of the person at the judgment seat will reveal it in our true character, the person that we really are before Christ. You see, actions are like boomerangs. They go out and come back. And they all tend to character building. And in that day we shall be made manifest. And God, Christ, shall tear aside the camouflage and the polish and the veneer and the wax to reveal the cracks that were always there. But we covered them up. We put on a face. We put on a facade. Isn't that right? Maybe in that day the loudest protesters of men as to being men of truth, when character is made manifest, were found to have many cracks. And the loud shouting was to cover up something else. Character is going to be made manifest. And in that day, we shall be seen as we really are. Not what we've tried to project ourselves to be, and not what other people think we are, good or bad, but just exactly as we have lived, so exactly shall we be made manifest. Now, I want you to note how Paul lived in the light of that. Got that? Just as you are, you'll be made manifest. He says this. Verse 11. We are made manifest unto God. That's God's word. I trust also we are made manifest in your conscience. That's man's word. Now what he's saying is this. Paul's saying, now listen. At the judgment seat, my character is going to be made manifest. Now let me say this. I said it on Saturday night in a passing reference. When we all get to the judgment seat, we shall have the mind of Christ. Brother? This mind of God. And we shall be seeing things exactly as Christ sees them. In other words, you won't be sitting in judgment in me and I won't be sitting in judgment in you, because we'll all be saying amen, because we've got the mind of Christ and we know that's true. We won't be gloating over each other. That belongs to down here. But Paul says this. In the light of that day when my character shall be fully and perfectly revealed, he says, now I am manifest unto God. I live my life with an absolute transparency before God. He searches my life every day. I present it to him. And there is nothing about it that's put on either to glorify myself or to project myself or to condemn others. I'm daily made manifest unto God. But more than that, I'm completely made manifest to my brethren. My life's an open book. I have nothing to hide. Therefore, I can confidently await that day of manifestation, says Paul. Because in life, I've lived in the light of it before God and men. Oh, brother. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, finally, please, 1 Corinthians 3. Breaking in just at the close of verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, the close of verse 9. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Notice, please, in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the person that's made manifest. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's the person's work that's made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through the fire. Now, he's now going to deal with service in relation to a local assembly. And in verse 10, he goes back to the foundation of the church at Corinth, Acts 18. Now he says, according to the grace of God given unto me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. Now, not many of us have ever been there. Very few of us understand what it is to plant an assembly. And to know the heartbreak that Paul had because of conditions at Corinth. Then he says this, but another buildeth thereon. But let every one take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, a number of things, please. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 11 that the foundation of any local assembly is the person of Christ. No other foundation laid than this. For after all, they were saved through Christ. They were baptized unto Christ. They are gathered unto Christ. Everything is controlled by the master of the assemblies. He says the foundation is laid, but let each one take heed how he builds. Now, let me take just, say for an illustration, James Street Assembly. Make your own application, it's only an illustration. There was a day when James Street Assembly was, the foundation was laid. It was laid deep and broad, good foundation. But possibly the founder members are all gone, and others are now building on it. Same with just where you are. And now we're all building into it. And the assembly has taken character from what is being built into it. So that, he says, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, as to interpretation, in all probability, this has in view primarily teaching and teachers. But let me say this, please. On the other hand, there are things coming in today giving character to assemblies that could hardly be laid at the door of teachers. For things sometimes come in through business meetings and suggestions. So therefore, you will allow me as I go through, now and again, to keep making this very broad, that all of us might feel the weight of it. Now, he sees a person building in. Now he says you can build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones are precious, valuable, enduring, indestructible. Wood, hay, stubble is common, ordinary, precious, destructible. Possibly the leading idea here is between what is indestructible and what's destructible when the fire tests it. Gold, silver, and precious stones are planted in the earth by God, and men get the benefit. Wood, hay, and stubble are produced and manufactured by men. So that he's indicating this, that we can introduce into our assembly that which is of God or that which is of man. That which is according to the word of God or that which is according to what we think. It might even go against the word of God. And he says, here it is. Gold, silver, precious stone, small, precious, delightful to God. Wood, hay, and stubble, big. Nothing in it for God. I'll come back. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Yours and mine. The day shall declare it. The fire shall test it. Encouragement, verse 14, if a man work abide, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, discouragement. If a man's work is burned, he'll be saved, but so is through the fire. So that he has before him in illustration possibly the fire that swept the city of Corinth. As it swept down yonder, it burned up the hovels of the workers, made of wood. Up it went up the hill to the homes of the wealthy, made of precious stones, and the fire went through it and left it standing. Oh, this is it now. At the end of the day, it will all be laid out before Christ. Will it stand the test? Not of the brethren, but of Christ. Oh, thank God. Oh, brethren, thank God with me. At the end of the road, we won't need to face a committee of brethren. We're going to face the Lord himself. I want to go forward now to the judgment seat with you. I want to do something that's maybe unusual. You'll forgive me, won't you? I want to go forward to the judgment seat, and I want to make it personal to myself. So that what I am now about to say, making it personal to myself, means that I won't be accused of throwing stones at you. And making it personal to myself, I might be unable to convey to you tonight the depths of my sincerity as I bring this truth to you. We're all there. We have all the mind of Christ. And then, Jack Hunter's name is called, so to speak. And I am standing before the Lord. Those eyes of a flaming fire are searching my soul. And all that I have ministered, and all that I have sought to do, is now to be assessed by Christ. It's going to be a tremendous moment. He begins to lay it all out, including this week at Ayr and this night, Monday night in Ayr. For every word I'll need to be given account of. It becomes clear as he goes on, giving his assessment and his judgment, that things are going well for me. Here and there he's pointing out things I'd forgotten, Here and there he's pointing out things that I could never forget. But after all, it won't all be gold, hay, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And it won't all be wood, hay, and stubble in the hole for everyone who's a true believer. But in this position, he's laying it out. Deeds of merit, as I thought them, he will tell me where but sin. Little acts I had forgotten, he will tell me where for him. And as it goes on, suddenly Christ is saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Rule thou over many things, rule thou over many cities. Brethren, if that be true, and I don't think I'm wrong in coveting this, as you wouldn't be wrong, it won't matter very much. When Christ commends me, and I pass into my eternal reward and service, it won't matter very much if you didn't care for Jack Hunter. It won't matter very much in that day, supposing you closed your platform to me and wouldn't have me. Brethren, if Christ commends, it will be everything. That life lived out, we worth it all. Just to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come again. This is the other side. As he starts to lay it all out, it becomes clear that things are not going too well. And he's saying to me, you know, your trouble was that you could talk. You know, you made it sounded big. You made it sound good. But you know, you never built up my people. You never challenged them. You never inspired them. You never got along by their side to help them. You never built in sound biblical teaching to my assemblies to make them spiritual and strong. The people of God were never cheered and encouraged and went on their way to live for Christ. And I can see, so to speak, the whole thing disappearing, or a big lot of it. My brethren, it won't matter then if you thought the world of me. If Christ rejects it, all any appeal of popularity will be of no avail. I've lost out the very time when I wanted to win. Listen to it, will you? Oh God, grant you'll covet it. God grant we'll tear every idol away. God grant that the ministry might help you to rise and say, at least from tonight forward, it will be Christ only and Christ always. And I'll be easier to live with my brethren, and I'll be transparent before God and my brethren. And I'll put all I can in to build up something for God that will last forever and go into eternity. For we're sowing for eternity. Brethren and sisters, listen, this is not the big thing. The big thing's over there. This is only 30, 40, 60, 70 years at the most. And then eternity. Let me close, as I've closed here before in here and elsewhere. Up yonder in the glory,
We're gazing in Christ and the wonder of the Father's house and the glory of the administration that's eternal, and we've been to the judgment seat. It's all over. And we're rejoicing eternally in doing the service that Christ has designated us for. We'll begin to realize that maybe what we sang down here was true. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I dare given before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when I kneel at his feet, beautiful feet, nail-pierced feet, by and by, when I kneel at his feet, I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my life than I've ever given before. By and by, when I look, when I kneel at his feet, I wish I had given him more. On you go, brethren, on you go. By the grace of God and the help of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God and the comfort and knowledge of the Word of God, let us march on the road to eternity and home. But let us march on in the light of a judgment seat that will dispense rewards to all of us. And may it be in that day that none shall be disappointed, that all of us shall rise gladly yonder to present ourselves to Christ, knowing that down here we did everything that was possible just to live for his glory and for his honor and for his pleasure.